Hello, friends. This is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? A young mother in Argentina was devastated when she woke up following childbirth to learn her baby was stillborn. Before the mother could see the tiny girl, the infant was declared dead, quickly whisked away, and placed in a little coffin within a refrigerated morgue. About 12 hours later, the mother, Analia, and her husband, Fabian, pled with morgue officials to see the baby and say their last goodbyes. Fabian removed the coffin lid to let Analia look inside. She says, "I moved the coverings aside and uncovered her face. That's when I heard a tiny little cry. I told myself I was imagining it. It was my imagination. And then I stepped back and saw her waking up. It's as if she was saying, 'Mama, you came for me.'" Analia fell to her knees in shock, laughing and crying, as the quivering baby, as cold as a bottle of ice, was rushed to the hospital's intensive care unit. A week later, their little girl was still alive, despite her being born premature and spending 12 hours in a cold coffin in a refrigerated morgue. Analia named her amazing baby Luz Miraglos, or Miracle Light, adding, "I'm a believer. All of this was a miracle from God." Stay with us, friends. We'll learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live, brought to you by Amazing Facts Ministries. Are you looking for a clear, concise answer to your most challenging Bible questions? Maybe you're struggling to understand difficult passages of Scripture. If so, you've come to the right place. Join us now as we open God's Word to discover His will and find honest, practical answers to your Bible-related questions. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible question, call us Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's join our host, author, speaker, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Welcome, listening friends, to Bible Answers Live. We're very thankful that you've chosen to tune in tonight by design or providence. If you're joining us for the first time, this is a live international interactive Bible study. And if you have a Bible question, we have some lines open right now. So call in with your Bible question. It's a toll-free call. That number, 800-GOD-SAYS, 800-463-7297 will bring you into our studio with your Bible question. One more time, 800-463-7297. And for those that are listening on the internet, you can also watch. We are streaming tonight. And the address, if you'd like to not only listen but to see, is live.amazingfacts.org. And my name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. Good evening, listening friends. Pastor Doug, let's begin the program with prayer. Father, we do thank you that we have this opportunity to study your word. We pray for wisdom and guidance. We know that truth is in the scriptures, so guide us to a clear understanding of truth. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Pastor Doug, you opened the program by telling a really miraculous story, almost a resurrection from the dead. Not quite, but at least it seemed that way, especially to the parents.
Little babies, it seems like God made infants just so tenacious of life. They are able to survive so much. And evidently, the hospital made a terrible mistake and misdiagnosed this premature baby as stillborn. And what if that mother had not insisted on just going to see the baby? She wanted to take a little picture with her cell phone for the funeral they were planning. And just to say, you know, I never even got to see her. And then to see the baby, you know, you're planning a funeral, you're dealing with the heartache and the devastation, and then to see the baby start to move and open its eyes and look at you. It reminds me of that verse in the Bible of the father of the prodigal son that you find in Luke 15:24, who, when his son was gone, he left the father's house. He was really dead. The father said, "For my son was dead and he is alive again." You know, if we don't have Jesus, the Bible said, we don't have life. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son has not life. And Christ, one time, when someone said, "Lord, I want to follow you, but first I've got to go do something and to bury my father." And he said, "Let the dead bury the dead, but you follow me." And so, really, if a person has eternal life, then they've got everything. If a person doesn't know Jesus, but then they find Jesus, it's like a resurrection. And the Bible tells us there's joy in heaven. Can you imagine the joy of this young mother when, as a matter of fact, she said she fell down, she was laughing and crying, didn't know what to do. People probably thought she was crazy because she wasn't sure how to cope with the joy of finding out her baby was really alive. And it reminds us of that verse in the same chapter, Luke 15, verse 10. Jesus said, "Likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Friends, you can bring joy to heaven. If you haven't found Jesus, you can make a decision to take those steps and find eternal life and go from death to life. And it'll bring singing and joy in heaven. We have a free offer tonight if you'd like to know more about that.
We do. It's a book entitled Three Steps to Heaven. Pastor Doug, you mentioned we can take those steps to have eternal life, to be in heaven. And this book outlines three simple steps that need to be taken in order to have our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If you'd like to receive this free book, call our resource line. The number is 800-835-6747. And you can ask for the book, Three Steps to Heaven. The number again is 800-835-6747. Well, Pastor Doug, we're going to go straight to the phone lines. Our first caller this evening is Thomas, and he's calling from Toronto, Canada. Thomas, welcome to the program.
Oh, thank you very much. How are you doing? Can you hear me okay?
Hear you loud and clear, and thanks for hanging on. Your question tonight.
Yes, my question is, I'll try to make it as quick as possible, and I'll keep it to one. I heard the speaker on just a recent broadcast in Canada on how Solomon did not heed the warnings of Moses regarding trusting in armaments of the world and trusting mm-hmm. riches and having multiple wives. And you also spoke of God brought adversaries to Solomon to try to change his heart and bring him to call upon God.
Yes.
And my question specifically is, in James 1:13 or 14, it says, each one of us is tempted when by our own desires we are enticed, right? And when those desires conceive, sin they conceive, they give birth to sin. In relation to God speaking to Cain, he describes the sin as not being Cain's heart, but as being sin that lies at the door, and it desires is for you.
Mm-hmm.
My specific question then, in putting those two verses together, who is Jesus specifically speaking to when he says to Peter, Satan, get behind me. After then, he says, Peter, get your mind on the things of the kingdom of God and not on the things of men.
Yeah, he says, Satan has desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat. Well, both in the instance of Cain and Solomon, as you mentioned, and really with every person, temptation is always just right there at the door. And people have to pray that God will help us to resist that temptation. The devil is going around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he might devour. And so, yeah, absolutely, we need to just beware. By the way, we have a free book we'd be happy to give you, Thomas, if you'd like to call and ask for it. We'll send you a copy of Temptation, 12 Tips to Resisting Temptation. And we're all tempted.
That's right. For anyone wanting to learn more, and it's an important subject, how can we resist temptation? We have a book, Tips for Resisting Temptation. If you'd call our resource line, the number is 800-835-6747. Just ask for the book, Tips for Resisting Temptation. We'll be happy to send that out. We have Craig, who is listening from Des Moines, Iowa. Craig, welcome to the program.
Yes, hello. I've called a couple times, and first of all, I want to say you got the best pastors and everything on TV I've ever seen.
Oh,
I've listened to hundreds of hours of your sermons.
Well, thank you. I think there's a recovery group for that, if we can put you in touch later.
Yeah, I need help. I need more of the truth. Pastor Doug, this is a question concerning Revelations 22, 18 and 19, where he talks about, you know, taking away or adding to the Word of God, basically. Mm-hmm. And I've got a real problem with, it's not your ministry, it's not other ministries, it's just in general in the religious world, that these other translations are diluting and changing the original. I know that comes from the Textus Receptus, the King James does, and the New King.
Mm-hmm.
But the Sinaiticus translations are just, to me, they're satanic. I believe they're satanic, and where I got this from originally was a woman on, she's a doctor, she's got many degrees, and she devoted her whole study to Bible translations and comparisons.
Is that Ripplinger?
Yeah, yeah. And when I watch her, I just can't, I mean, she shows it in plain black and white, how they delete God and heaven and blood, and they take away the power of the original, is what I think they're doing. So I wanted to get your, I know on one of your sermons you said you prefer the King James, and that you said, and sometimes you do read from the New King James. I think it's the best of all of them, the second best, the New. But these other ones, like, oh, I can't even believe how horrible they are.
Yeah, as a matter of fact, a new translation came out. I can't even remember the name of it right now, but another or an additional translation came out just this last month that is another version. There are more English translations of the Bible than any other language, and so that would naturally beg the question, other than modernizing certain words, because over time, you know, we do speak a little differently now than they maybe did in the, you know, 1600s. And so you want the words to be accurately translated, but is there really that big a difference? I mean, but one of the concerns is, and this is what I think Craig was talking about, in the Sinaiticus and the Vaticanus and some of the other questionable manuscripts, and we're just talking about New Testament manuscripts. The Old Testament is pretty uniform. There are whole sections that are, you know, deleted or removed, or verses that are left out, and that obviously causes a concern. And so I always think that you're safer with the entire Word of God, and it takes a little study. We do have a book that we can share with you, Craig, and I don't know if you've seen this, but we'll send you a free copy, and it talks a little about the Bible and the history of the Bible, and it's called The Ultimate Resource. And you ask for that, we'll be happy to send you one. And thank you for your kind words and your call.
The number to call is 800-835-6747. That is the resource line. You can ask for the book, The Ultimate Resource. That's 800-835-6747. Ask for the book on the Bible called The Ultimate Resource. We have Jackie, who is listening in San Diego, California on KFIA. Jackie, welcome to the program.
Thank you very much, and good evening, pastors.
Evening.
My question tonight is Mount Moriah, Mount Olives, and Mount Zion, are they the same place in the Bible? Are they the
two out of three?
You
know what I mean by that is the Mount of Olives is actually across a small valley called the Kidron Valley from Mount Zion. But Mount Zion and the Mount Moriah are the same mountain. So Mount Zion, Mount Moriah, that's where Abraham offered Isaac. It is the same mountain. Matter of fact, it's believed that the very place where the Dome of the Rock sits, where the Temple of Solomon used to sit, and the second temple in the time of Christ was located, is where Abraham offered Isaac. Furthermore, the reason David chose that location for Solomon to build the temple is an angel appeared. It used to be what they called the threshing floor. It was a big flat area, which is what they used for threshing wheat. You want it up high where you get a breeze and blow the chaff away. That was a great location for a threshing floor of Ornan. And that's when the angel appeared with his sword drawn, because a plague was going through Jerusalem, and David offered sacrifice there, praying that God would stop the plague that was devastating the people. And so that later was chosen as the place for the temple, and it's believed it's also where Abraham offered Isaac. But Mount of Olives is right across the valley. You can literally throw a rock from one place to the other, and there's an olive grove across the valley, and that's where Garden of Gethsemane is. Don't really have a book on that we can offer you, but that's a good question. A lot of people wonder about that. And by the way, since we're on the subject of mountains with multiple names, people read about Mount Horeb, and they read about Mount Sinai. They're also the same mountain. It's just a couple of words used for the same place where the Ten Commandments were given. Appreciate your question, Jackie, and thank you.
We have Loretta, who is listening from Savannah, Tennessee. Loretta, welcome to the program.
Yes, thank you so much, pastors. I appreciate your ministry so much. I told
thank
the caller
you.
I had a suicide question with two parts. I'm just going to ask the second part.
Okay.
I've been wondering about something, and a friend addressed me as well. Nowadays, with the modern technology, they can prolong life. Back in 1900, if your heart stopped, then that was it. But nowadays, they can do CPR and put you on a machine and literally resuscitate you.
Mm-hmm.
If you know that there is some life-saving measure that you can use and you refuse it, for example, I know someone who decided they didn't want to be on dialysis, so actually they have shortened their life. Would that be considered suicide from that standpoint?
You know, this is one of those very sensitive ethical questions. You know, a lot of people will put in their wills that if they, you know, suffer some kind of serious stroke or heart attack, or they're in the process of dying, they say, please do not exercise heroic efforts to keep my body going, because, you know, you can keep pumping adrenaline in to prolong a life for a little longer. But it's basically what you're doing is trying to use chemicals and heroic methods to just prolong somebody who would normally be dying a natural death. And this is one of those very powerful ethical questions. How far do you go to do that? And, you know, I think most people recognize when a person is in the process of dying, just through age and natural causes, to spend all this energy and chemicals and stuff to try and keep their body, their heart beating, and
is
beyond what's ethically expected.
Okay, but if you refuse knowing that, you know, you're in good mind, and you refuse these, not so much a person.
Is that suicide then?
Yes.
No, I don't think so. I think that if you're refusing heroic intervention to prolong the process of dying, which would have been a normal process, I don't think that's the same as suicide. I've been to a lot of beds of dear old people, and they said, why won't they let me die?
Yes.
They're not saying I want to commit suicide. They're just saying, you know, I'm tired. I've lived my life, and I'm just in a hospital bed here. And, you know, they got them on breathing machines, and they're pumping chemicals to keep their heart beating a little longer. And they're saying, you know, just stop it.
You know, for a Christian, death is not the end.
Exactly.
If you have faith in God, you're looking forward to eternal life. So just to get an extra, you know, few weeks here on this earth compared with eternity, when you look at it from that perspective, we don't have to hold on to this life as dearly as we can. God has promised something more.
Yeah. And obviously, if someone, you know, is in, they're facing death, but something can be done to save their life and, you know, hopefully give them some more years, by all means, that should be done.
Yeah, but it's...
So we're just talking about when a person is really in what's understood to be the process of their dying to do these heroic things or interventions.
Well, no, it's so much more, it's more the refusal of the individual to have these things done.
Yeah. No, that's not suicide, I don't believe.
Oh, okay. Well, thank you, and I appreciate Pastor Ross's information as well.
Thank you. Appreciate
that
very much.
Thank you, Loretta.
Bye.
Our next call is Wendy, and she's listening on Sirius XM Radio. Wendy, welcome to the program.
Yes, good afternoon. This program is a delight. You know, being a trucker, I'm on the road, and this is really neat to be able to keep my faith going while I'm driving in an unholy world, I should say. But anyway.
That's our pleasure.
I have a question which you've probably been asked before, but it's a question I have never been able to find an answer to, and I've been through the Bible several times. What happened to the Ark of the Covenant? After David brought it into Jerusalem, and he danced before it as they brought it up into Jerusalem, but yet all the temple was destroyed afterwards and so on. What happened to the Ark?
Well, it's believed that the last time that the Ark is mentioned, of course, it was in the sanctuary all through the time of Solomon and most of the kings. By the time you get to Hezekiah, just before Nebuchadnezzar came, Nebuchadnezzar came during the descendants of Hezekiah. It's mentioned one last time. Now, the reason I say that is there's a legend out there that Solomon gave the Ark to an illegitimate son with the Queen of Sheba, and that's absurd because the Bible tells us the Ark is still in the temple in the time of Hezekiah. But during the time of Jeremiah, when Nebuchadnezzar had surrounded Jerusalem and he was preparing to destroy the city, burn the temple, all of a sudden the Ark disappears from history. So most Bible scholars, and I'm not talking about the ones in Hollywood, talking about real Bible scholars, they believe that the ark, that since Jeremiah knew the temple was going to be destroyed, he plainly told the king that the priests knew it, and that and it was burnt with fire, that they secured the ark, which was the holiest, thing that the Jewish nation owned. It was the word of God written with his own finger. And that they hid it in a cave not far from Jerusalem, probably under Jerusalem somewhere, because the Babylonians had the city surrounded. And it has never been found since then. It's not in Egypt. It's not in Ethiopia. It is probably still buried somewhere within the walls of Jerusalem under the honeycomb of caves that's under the city.
Right. And so, when God wants us to find it, it'll show back up again, man.
Yeah, that would be quite a find, wouldn't it?
Right. Also, one more thing. Is there a container of manna in the ark? Because I've read two different things, that one of which was, I'm not sure what book it was in. It was right, anyway, I don't remember what book it was in, but it said that the description of the things that were in the ark were the tablets and... My brain freeze. Anyway,
yeah.
But is there manna in the ark?
Not anymore. If you look in 2 Chronicles 5:10, it says there was nothing in the ark save the two tables of stone that Moses put therein. So it's believed that maybe when the Philistines captured the ark for a little while during the time of Samuel, it's believed that after the Philistines captured the ark, it tells us that they removed the lid and they looked inside. And it could be they pulled out the manna and Aaron's rod, because when you get to 2 Chronicles, it says that's all that was in it at that point. Hey, by the way, we do have a lesson that's got the ark on the cover. And is that the one that's talking about the sanctuary? God designed the plans?
That's right. That's the one dealing with the sanctuary. I'm trying to look for it right here, Pastor Doug. We have one that's written in stone that talks about the
Ten Commandments. The ark on the cover?
Well, that one has the Ten Commandments on the cover. It doesn't have the ark.
I think in pictures. I learned to read with comic books.
There it is. God drew the plans. That's
Okay.
The one that's got the ark on the cover.
Thank you.
The number to call is 800-835-6747. You can ask for the study guide, God Drew the Plans, talking about the sanctuary and the spiritual significance of that today. Again, the number is 800-835-6747. The study guide is entitled, God Drew the Plans. Our next call is Mark, and he is listening from Brooklyn, New York. Mark, welcome to the program.
Thank you very much. My question concerns free will and the nature of belief. It seems to me that our beliefs lie outside our ability to willfully choose them, and that includes the belief in Christ, which we believe is necessary for salvation. I became a Christian based on the evidence for Christianity. I was, blown away by the evidence, but... two of my friends who remain atheists looked at the same evidence that I did, and they're just not persuaded. And one of them, who tragically lost a daughter, confided to me and said, how comforting it must be to believe in a God who loves you so much he actually died for you. Now, here's a man that would love to believe, but as much as he's tried, he just can't.
Well, I believe that when a person, especially if they're going through a tragedy like that, you have a great opportunity to try to share information with them. See, the Spirit works on a person's heart. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It isn't because God is up there, just picking people off an assembly line. I think that the Spirit of God is going to and fro through the earth wanting to reach people. And he uses us, too. That's why Jesus sent people to tell people. You may have an opportunity with your friend to give him some Christian resources.
Yeah, it's too late now because he's since passed.
Oh, I see. I'm sorry to hear that. But the principle remains the same. You're wondering, why is it that some people can believe and some don't seem to be able to?
Yeah, it seems like it's beyond free will. It's not part of freedom of the will. It's beyond that to me.
Romans chapter 12, verse 3 tells us that God has dealt to every man a measure of faith.
Mm-hmm.
So every person can nurture that faith. And as Pastor Doug mentioned, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word. What we do with the faith that we have will determine whether it grows or whether it dies. The way that we feed faith is by studying God's word, spending time in communion with him. That's how faith grows. If we neglect that, the reverse happens. And I think there is a point that a person can reach where they have no faith, mm-hmm. and they cannot believe, for that faith that they had, that God had given them, has been choked out.
I even think there's a prayer an atheist can pray
mm.
and say, Lord, if
increase
you're there,
faith.
Yeah, I've got a little faith, help my unbelief. Or someone who can say, look, I have no faith, God, but if you're there, will you please show me or reveal mm. yourself to me? And the Lord can do for anybody what he did for Paul if he wants to. I mean, he can just appear on the road to Damascus. So God can reveal himself, and I can go through a long list of atheists like C.S. Lewis and many others that, like myself, that didn't believe, and then God just showed the evidence and worked. Sometimes it's instant, sometimes it's over a process of time, and then reveals that he's there. I appreciate your question, and we got time for one more before the break, maybe.
We have Ron, who is listening from Philadelphia. Ron, welcome to the program.
Thank you, gentlemen. Thank you for taking my call. I'll try to be brief. I know you're squeezing me in before the break.
Okay.
My question revolves around being unequally or unevenly yoked. My wife and I were married as Christians, and halfway through our marriage, she decided to change her religion, which I won't mention. And now we don't worship together. She doesn't believe in going into other churches, and it's had a little bit of an impact on our social life. I'm doing what the Bible says, which is to love her through this, but I was wondering whether or not we were, in fact, unequally or unevenly yoked as a result of her change in her religious beliefs. Thank you very much for taking my call.
Thank you. I appreciate your calling in with that question, a very important question. But, if you read in 1 Corinthians 7, Ron, it talks about the situation where you find two people that are married, whether they got married to an unbeliever, or whether one became an unbeliever, or maybe you have two unbelievers and one becomes a believer while they're married, but whatever the circumstances is, Paul tells us that if the unmarried is willing to remain, if the unbelieving, rather, is willing to remain with the believer, don't separate. Because Paul says, how do you know? But perhaps your influence will convert your unbelieving spouse.
You know, Pastor Doug, we do have a book dealing with the subject of marriage, actually called Marriage, Divorce, and Remarriage.
Yes.
And for anyone wanting to learn more about that, if you'd call our resource line, 800-835-6747, ask for the book, and we'll be happy to send it to you. That's Marriage, Divorce, and Remarriage, dealing with some of these important questions.
Yeah, this is actually a very important question that people have, and we'd like for them to use that resource. And don't go away, friends. You are listening to Bible Answers Live.
Now, Pastor Doug, just before we come up on our half-program break here, we were talking before the air, and you mentioned that an amazing fact, the Amazing Facts YouTube channel has reached about 1 million views.
Over 1 million views at the Amazing Facts videos. If they go to YouTube, it's very easy. Anyone who logs onto YouTube, you can just type in Amazing Facts. I think the first few videos will be from our bouquet of programs.
Mm-hmm.
I think one of the most popular is America in Prophecy, but there are many others. And take a look at that, friends, and send a link to your friends. And we think that they'll find a real blessing from that as well. And of course, at amazingfacts.org, we've got just tons of resources. A lot of the free resources that we mentioned during the program, you can download and read yourself. Simply amazingfacts.org. We'll have more questions. Stay with us.
Don't go away. There's more Bible Answers Live in just a moment. Don't forget to tune in to Pastor Doug Batchelor's weekly television broadcast, Amazing Facts Presents, which is aired on major networks including ABC Family, The Word Network, and Superstation WGN. Check your local listings or contact us to find out when and on what channel the programs will be aired. Are you in need of additional Bible-based materials for further study? Consider Amazing Facts' free correspondence Bible study course or our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Don't forget, friends, Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry, operating only by God's blessing through your prayers and financial gifts. We'd love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909,
Roseville, California, 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. Welcome back to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible-related question, you can call us from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time on Sundays and receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. Call 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, please join us as we look to God's Word for more Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
We are back, friends, for more Bible answers and Bible questions. If you've joined us somewhere en route, this is Bible Answers Live, and you're invited to call in with your Bible questions. It is a free phone call, and that number is 800-463-7297. 800-463-7297 brings you into the studio with your Bible question. And then Pastor Ross frequently gives out our resource number as well. So keep a pencil handy. We'll give you some websites and other stuff. What else we got to talk about before
a
question?
Did you mention the live stream?
Oh, yeah. That's what I forgot. And for those who are nearby the internet now, and a lot of people are listening on satellite radio in your cars, be careful. Don't be watching the streaming on your smartphones while you're driving. But for the others, if you'd like to watch, it is simply live.amazingfacts.org. To show you it's live, we're going to wave at you right now. Live.amazingfacts.org. Do we have some more questions?
We do. We have Cindy listening from Lemoore, California. Cindy, welcome to the program.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call.
Yes.
I have a question. I have not been able to find anything about this, and I wanted to know if duck meat is considered clean or not unclean.
Well, that's hotly debated. There are even some Jews that will argue that duck is kosher, but I think biblically duck falls into the same category as goose and swan, and it is unclean. Now, you do find the word swan mentioned in Leviticus 18:11, but some of the commentators say that is not the same kind of swan. Some versions actually use a different bird there. But swan is considered unclean. You know what I think a good rule of thumb, now it's real easy when you're talking about clean and unclean animals. Fish is simple. It's got to have fins and scales to be clean.
Right.
Among the mammals, it's easy. It needs to have a cloven hoof and chew the cud like a cow or a goat or a sheep. Among the birds, it needs to be a foraging bird, and that would be something like the birds that kind of go around in the brush and they peck the grain,
right,
like a pheasant, a pigeon, not that anyone wants to eat a pigeon, but technically they were clean, a chicken, a turkey. Those were the clean birds. The other birds that are scavengers or ducks that muck around in the water, they are not considered clean. They're typically carnivorous, and or they're eating snails or something.
Yeah.
And I love watching ducks, but I wouldn't want to eat one.
Yeah, me neither. We had a lot of people that have asked us that, and I wasn't 100% sure. We've even asked some of the pastors, and they weren't sure, and so we just thought we would call and ask.
You know, we looked into that years ago because we were getting a lot of questions on it, and it is definitely in the same category as the swan, goose, duck. They're unclean birds. They're not foraging birds like chickens and turkey and grouse and pheasant.
Yeah. Okay. Thank you for taking my call.
All right. Thank you. Appreciate your question. And by the way, we do have that lesson that talks about God's health plan. I don't know. It may even mention whether or not ducks are clean in that lesson. God's health plan. We'll send you a free copy if you'd like, Cindy, or anyone that wants to know about what the Bible says about the clean and the unclean foods.
The number to call is 800-835-6747. That is our resource line. You can ask for the study guide talking about health called God's Free Health Plan. That's God's Free Health Plan. 800-835-6747. Our next call is Rick, and he is calling from Phoenix, Arizona. Rick, welcome to the program.
Hi, how are you, pastors? Thank you for taking my call.
Doing well.
My question is, when I say my prayers at night, I pray to God, and I just don't know. And it's a kind of a confusing question. When I pray to God, do I pray to God? Do I pray to Jesus? I know Jesus is God, but what do I need to do when I say my prayers, and what do I need to teach my kids? And, you know, I'm just confused about that. I'm a fairly
That's
new
a
Christian
good question. Now, don't be embarrassed and don't be confused. It's a very good question. I wonder why people don't ask that more often. I was wondering, because whenever I read the Bible, if you go by the Bible, you know, Jesus said, when you pray in this manner, and he tells us to address our prayers to the Father. 98% of the time, New Testament, they pray to the Father, and Jesus said, pray in his name. There is one exception, though, so it's certainly not a sin to pray to Jesus. And the one place I can think of, Pastor Ross might be able to think of some others, when Stephen was being stoned, he prayed, and it says, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And that's Acts 7:59. So you've got at least one instance where it seems that Stephen is directly appealing to Jesus. So it's not wrong if your children say, Dear Jesus, and they pray to Jesus. Technically, most of the New Testament prayers, they pray to the Father in the name of your holy child Jesus or your son Jesus. And we pray to the Father that he answers our prayers for Christ's sake or in Jesus' name. But that's a good question. I certainly think God will answer prayers directed to Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Right. And you know, that's kind of what I kind of thought too. But then I heard somebody say that someone had told me that when Jesus, you know, when Jesus was resurrected and he ascended into heaven, then basically he became God. So then I didn't know if God and Jesus was the same or what. That's where I was getting very confused, you know, and that was probably really tough on me trying to figure that out. So that's why I'm really glad that, you know.
Yeah, there is God, of course, God the Father, and Jesus is God, God the Son. And then, of course, there's God the Spirit. But, and you know, you would probably appreciate, we'll send you a free copy of the book that deals with this nature of God, and it's the Trinity. And it answers more questions than this. If you'd like, Rick, just call the resource number. We'll get your address and send it to you for free.
The number is 800-835-6747. The book, The Trinity, Is It Biblical? 800-835-6747. We have John, who is listening from Michigan. John, welcome to the program. You know what? We might have just missed John there. Let's try Greg. Greg, who is in Ohio. Greg, welcome to the program.
Good evening, Pastor Doug.
Evening.
Before my question, I was looking at Leviticus about the duck thing.
Uh-huh.
And I think the term you're looking for is gallinaceous. Birds that have a crop are generally would be... Some ducks eat minnows and stuff like that, and from my younger years when I duck hunted, you wouldn't want to eat them ducks anyway. They taste horrible. Like mallards and geese. Mallards and geese, on the other hand, are vegetarian, whereas a chicken will eat anything it can get in its mouth.
Yeah, well, so yeah, you're talking about the ones that have a crop, a gizzard like a chicken and so forth. They were considered clean. Now, your question was about that, or?
No. I was wondering about natural honey. Although the honey itself is pollen, is a plant material, natural honey is full of bee parts.
Yeah, honey is, of course, is a product that's made by bees. Bees technically are not clean, according to the insects that were clean, like
right.
Grasshoppers. But I think, obviously, honey is clean because there's a number of scriptures that said, eat honey, for it is good. I mean, that's pretty slam dunk for me.
Okay.
And John the Baptist ate honey and locusts.
Locusts.
Yeah.
Right.
So honey would be in the category of a clean food, and I'm so glad. But don't. Then again, there's another proverb. One proverb's interesting, talking about moderation. One proverb says, eat honey, for it's good. Another proverb says, don't eat too much honey, lest thou vomit. So you can even have too much of a good thing. But and that's why it's called dessert, but not in the Bible. Anyway, appreciate your question, Greg.
Next call is Barbara, and she is calling from Brooklyn, New York. Barbara, welcome to the program.
Hi, pastors.
Evening.
I have a friend who's studying to be a nurse, and she wanted to know if it's okay, if it would be okay for her to willingly work on the Sabbath. And also, I wanted to know if it was possible to work on the Sabbath and still keep your mind focused on Christ.
All right, good question. Well, at the heart of that question, first of all, is, you know, is it appropriate for anyone to be working in the hospital? I mean, can believers, let's suppose that Sabbath-keeping Christians go and start a hospital in some mission field somewhere, and are they then supposed to say, well, you know, once the sun goes down Friday, all these folk that are sick are going to just sort of be abandoned to languish in their beds while all the staff goes off to church? Well, obviously not. The Lord healed people on Sabbath, and so ministering to the sick is part of a Christian life. There are certain necessary things that Christians do. If you're a farmer and you've got cows or goats, doesn't matter. Sabbath morning, they need milking. They twice a day, 7 days a week. And it's just not kind to the animals, and they won't keep their milk unless you keep doing it. So some things have to be done. The idea about keeping the Sabbath is unnecessary work. Now, suppose that you are a nurse and you keep the Bible Sabbath. How do you keep it from just seeming like a work day and keep your mind in the right place? And I think that takes a little training and effort to, you know, serve people, do your job, take care of, being professional about that. But then as far as possible, stay in an attitude of prayer, remembering that it is holy time and that you are serving Jesus ultimately in all that you do. And so that just takes an exercise. It's just realizing the holiness of it.
You know, I think it's also important, even though there is work to be done on the Sabbath when working with the sick, if at all possible, if someone finds himself in that position as a nurse or a doctor, you would want to try and work schedules so that you can gather and worship with God's people as often as possible. We need that time in worship at church where we can study and share and worship together. So even though, yes, things need to be done on the Sabbath, but you also want to try and arrange things so that you can spend time with God's people.
Yeah, just try and swap schedules as much as you can with colleagues so that you, when a person starts scheduling every Sabbath that they're working, you need the fellowship, you need the physical rest, and that's important. Even if you're a pastor, you know, pastors are one of the busiest days of the week is the Sabbath, but it's not God's plan that they never get to rest on that day. So you've got to alternate every now and then. Anyway, thank you for that question, Barbara. We appreciate it. And who's next in the Bible train?
We have Patrick calling from Buffalo, New York. Patrick, welcome to the program.
Well, praise the Lord. Good to be connected here.
Glad to talk with you.
I've heard your program many times. It's the first time I've had an opportunity to call in and get through. But I had a question concerning when a person dies, someone was asking me, and they go to heaven. If you're a believer, is there any place in the Bible that specifically says you'll recognize loved ones or friends in heaven? I know Jesus, when he came back to life after his resurrection, was recognized by many witnesses, and I know that Lazarus was raised from the dead, but I was wondering if there's anything specifically in the Bible, Old Testament or New Testament, that we
recognize our loved ones? Yeah, well, two things. First of all, when we get to heaven and we have our glorified bodies and we are totally full of the Holy Spirit, obviously we're going to be just baptized in the Holy Spirit when we're in the presence of God. Do you think our abilities of discernment will be stronger or weaker?
I would say they'd be stronger.
Yeah, so, and then there's a verse I can give you in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. It says, now we look through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I also am known. I think that when we get to heaven, you know, suppose grandma lived to 98. When she gets to heaven, she's probably not going to look quite like the 98-year-old person that you remembered last. And grandma's going to have a glorified body and will certainly look different. But the essence of who grandma is, her spirit, your spirit is going to instantly recognize her, and she'll recognize you. And how that exactly works, I don't know. Paul said, we can't even imagine what God's prepared for us, but I'm quite confident that when we get to the kingdom, we're all going to recognize our friends and family that we've known, and even though they're going to be different physically, something about the spirit will connect, and we'll just, our signals will lock in, and we'll know each other.
That sounds very reasonable to me, and I've pondered and meditated on those scriptures in 1 Corinthians 13 many times, and I have a background as an artist, and I've had the joy of interpreting a lot of scripture
as you paint.
Paintings and sculptures, yes.
Yeah. Well, that's wonderful. Hey, we appreciate that question, Patrick, and I'm sure that we're going to know each other. We have a lesson and a book. We've got the book called Heaven Is It For Real? And then we've got a lesson on the City of God. And we'd invite you to call in, and we'll send you one of those.
The number again is 800-835-6747. The book, Heaven Is It For Real? And also a study guide called Colossal City in Space. So you can ask for the study guide and the book talking about heaven. We have Derek, who is listening from Minneapolis. Derek, welcome to the program.
Oh, hi.
Hi.
Pastor Doug. I have a question. I went to the graveyard of my grandparents, and I noticed a religious sculpture, and it had, you know, a symbol of the ox, a symbol of a lion, and like a man and of an eagle.
Mm-hmm.
And those symbols are in, you know, Ezekiel, I'm assuming. And
yes.
You mentioned before that they represent the Gospels.
Well, yeah, you'll find it in Ezekiel, and I think it's in
Revelation 4.
Revelation
as well.
4. These are creatures around the throne of God.
And I've heard they represent Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John.
Well, some scholars say that. I know I've got notes in my Bible that say that. But even beyond that, really, keep in mind, in Revelation, don't take the pictures of animals too seriously, because in Revelation you've got a dragon with seven heads and ten horns being ridden by a prostitute. Obviously, these are very powerful symbols. So when it talks about these creatures around the throne of God, it's not like you've got these Greek mythological half-animal, half-human creatures with many eyes. These are telling us about the characteristics of God. God is portrayed sometimes, and some have said, like in Matthew, he's portrayed as the lion of the tribe of Judah, the majesty. Mark is the eagle. Luke portrays him as the man, the humanity of Christ, and John as the sacrifice.
You know, something else also interesting about those four living creatures around the throne, they can also represent different phases of Christ's ministry. The lion can represent his pre-incarnation, and then he took upon himself the form of a man. He came to bear our burdens and die for our sins. The ox is a symbol of burden-bearing and also a sacrificial animal. And then you have the face of a man. Jesus ascended up into heaven, and now he's our representative, our high priest, representing us before the Father. The eagle is connected with judgment. You know, when Jesus comes the second time, he comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So these four living creatures can also highlight the four aspects of Christ's ministry for us.
You know what? Why I'm calling about it, though, I was looking at some stuff online, and they talk about, you know, the zodiac sign, and this kind of alarmed me, because the four, they're called like the four fixed symbols or the signs. They're those exact same things, like Aquarius is the man, and then the Leo is a lion, and then the bull is a Taurus, and then the Scorpio is also the eagle, and all four of them like align with each other, and it really freaked me out. I'm like, what in the world?
Yeah.
Have you heard of this before?
I have, and there are Christians who have written books about trying to teach the gospel through the zodiac symbol, and they say really the Babylonians got it from they tried to teach the gospel through the stars way back in the time of Adam, and that's where they developed these names for the constellations, and I've heard some very colorful explanations, but I'm suspicious about that, because God forbids not astronomy, but he forbids astrology in the Bible. And so it would seem strange to me that God would use that. And Scorpio actually is not an eagle. Scorpio is a scorpion. So I guess you could look at the dots in the sky and see whatever you want, if you want to. But it is a difficult passage, those creatures around the throne of God. But those are some of the best explanations I've heard that we shared tonight. Hey, thank you, Derek. We're going to take in a couple more questions.
We've got Bruce, who is calling from Buffalo, New York. Bruce, welcome to the program.
Thank you. How are you guys doing?
Doing good, Bruce. And your question tonight. Get real close to your phone. We can barely hear you.
Okay, my question is, what happens to the Holy Spirit after the Lord returns? Because in John 14:14 and John 14:24, it references the Lord saying, let me go so that I can ask the Lord to send the Holy Spirit. But then in Revelation, it says that the lore, I think in chapter 3 or 4, that God sent 7 of his spirits out into the world. I just wonder what happens to the Holy Spirit, the Holy Comforter, when the Lord returns. Will he see the Lord coming? Will he die so that the Lord can come in?
All right. Well, that's a good question. The reason I think Jesus said it's important that, or expedient for you, that I should ascend, that I might send the Spirit, Christ, when he came to the world, took on the form of one man. He physically and geographically could only be at one place at a time. But he said, through the Spirit, I can be with you wherever you go. So what happens when Jesus comes back and we ascend with our glorified bodies? What about the work of the Holy Spirit? Well, I think we'll all be full of the Holy Spirit then. Holy Spirit is still very real in heaven. And the Bible ends by saying the Spirit and the bride say, come. Matter of fact, you find the Holy Spirit in the first chapter of the Bible. You find the Holy Spirit in the last chapter of the Bible. And when it talks about the 7 spirits around the throne of God, or these 7 eyes, some have looked at Isaiah 11, verse 2, where it talks about the Spirit of the Lord, and then it defines the Spirit of the Lord with 7 characteristics. And so some are saying it's not like the Holy Spirit's divided up into 7 persons, but the Holy Spirit manifests himself in 7 characteristics. And again, that's Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. Matter of fact, maybe I've got time to read that real quick. It says, the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom, now the Spirit of the Lord is 1. Spirit of wisdom is 2. Understanding, 3. Counsel is 4. Might is 5. Spirit of knowledge is 6. And fear of the Lord is 7. And so some have thought these are 7 facets of God's Spirit. And we have a book that talks about life in the Spirit. We'll be happy to send you, Bruce, if you call the resource number.
The book is entitled Life in the Spirit, and the number is 800-835-6747. Just ask for that book. We'll be happy to send it to you, Life in the Spirit. And we have John, who is calling from Michigan. John, welcome to the program.
Hi, how are you doing today?
Doing well, John. You're on with Bible Answers.
Oh, great, great. I have a question, and that is, I've gone to church on Sundays, I've gone to church on Saturdays, and my question is, does it matter which day you worship, particularly in light of, and I don't remember the exact verse, but in the New Testament it says something about don't judge others by the Sabbath day that they keep, or something to that effect?
Yeah.
Could you help me understand a little bit better?
All right, we're just going to bring your volume down a little bit because we're very thankful you called in, but there's a little road noise there. You're probably referring to Romans chapter 14. Where,
or Colossians chapter 2:16.
Yeah, in Romans 14 it says, don't judge someone. Some men regard one day above another, but
right.
Let every man be persuaded in his own mind. And then in Colossians 2:16, it's principally talking there about let no man judge you in regard to meat or ink, meat or drink. Holy days are Sabbath days, and it's speaking there about the annual Jewish Sabbath days. And in Romans 14, the word Sabbath really doesn't appear. So it's really talking again about the Jewish converts to Christianity were telling the Gentiles that accepted Christianity they had to keep the Jewish annual feasts, and that would be like Passover and Day of Atonement and Feast of Trumpets and so forth. That had nothing to do with the Sabbath of the Ten Commandments. So does it make a difference? Well, in the commandment itself, God says, the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord. Remember the seventh day to keep it holy. So does God care what day it is? Well, if the Lord says, I've blessed and sanctified this day, well, then there's a certain day God's picked. Does it matter? Well, I think he's telling us what day he's picked and that he'll bless us if we keep the day that he is set aside with his blessing and presence. Keep in mind, we should worship God 7 days a week. Christians should always be worshiping God. But the Sabbath isn't just for collective worship. It's a time not only for a holy convocation, as it says in Leviticus 23, but it's a time for us to physically rest from our regular secular labor and keep it as a holy day, sanctified day. A lot more on that, but we don't have time. But we have a website.
We do. The website's entitled sabbathtruth.org or .com. And that's that website, Pastor Doug, is just filled with all types of great resources. There's actually a video series you can watch right online called The Seventh Day. It gives you the history of the seventh day sabbathtruth.org or .com. And then also we have a study guide entitled The Last Day in History. The Last Day in History, if you call our resource line, it's 800-835-6747. Just ask for the book on the Sabbath, The Last Day in History.
You know, I just learned today, not only is that website, Sabbath Truth, in English, you go to it and you'll find it in Spanish. It's Sabado Biblico. You'll also find it's now in Korean. And I just learned today, it's in Mandarin Chinese. So that website has been very popular. You search Google, just put in the word Sabbath. That website rises to the top. Great information on the Sabbath. Unfortunately, we're out of time for this program. Love to hear from you, friends. Also check out amazingfacts.org and contact us. God bless till next week.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. Hello, friends. We hope you've enjoyed this episode of Bible Answers Live. Amazing Facts believes strongly in the Great Commission given by Christ to share the wonderful news of salvation to the entire world. For over 45 years, Amazing Facts has provided millions of resources to people around the globe. We've built churches in India, held revivals in Colombia, and have given over 2 million free Bible studies in the United States alone. The offer mentioned in the program today will be sent to you absolutely free to assist you in your study of the Bible. Have you missed an episode? Well, visit our website at amazingfacts.org for the latest programs and past episodes. These programs are brought to you by caring individuals like you. They're known as our ministry partners. Please consider joining our ministry partners team. Your financial commitment will help us keep programs like this on the air so that the blessing you now receive can be shared with others. Friends, the most amazing fact of all is that God loves us, He cares for us, and He has a plan for your life. If you've missed any of our programs and would like to become a financial partner, please go to our website at amazingfacts.org. If this program has blessed you, then tell a friend. And thanks for joining our efforts today in sharing the gospel with the world.
Journey back through time to the center of the universe. Discover how a perfect angel transformed into Satan, the archvillain. The birth of evil. A rebellion in heaven. A mutiny that moved to earth. Behold the creation of a beautiful new planet and the first humans. Witness the temptation in Eden. Discover God's amazing plan to save His children. This is a story that involves every life on Earth. Every life. The cosmic conflict. If God is good, if God is all-powerful, if God is love, then what went wrong? Available now on DVD. CosmicConflict.com.
You probably had this book in your house when you were born, but you never read it cover to cover. But today, as you watch the news, you start to wonder if that old Bible filled with prophecies of the future holds truth. Where do you begin? How do you unlock Bible prophecy? Introducing the Amazing Facts Prophecy Study Bible, filled with a 27-part study guide system used by 5 million students. The Amazing Facts Prophecy Study Bible, now available at afbookstore.com. afbookstore.com. Home of life-changing Christian resources.